I made the mistake this morning of not wearing a sweater, so I'm hoping some of that hope from Jesus back there will warm me up a little bit. Good morning, church. Let me begin with a very broad overview of the Bible. It is one grand unfolding narrative filled with anticipation, preparation, and celebration, which is our title this morning. The Bible is a complexly simple book. Ultimately, it follows one promise, or may I say, one person. That promise is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Then what we read after is this promise being propelled all throughout human history. It was continued in the godly line of Seth, all the way to Noah. Then God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Jacob to Joseph, from Joseph to Moses, from Moses to David. And the Jewish people disobey God. They're sent into exile. And for the back end of the Old Testament, the Jewish people lived in rocky subjugation to foreign nations. And the Christian canon, Christian Bible, ends the Old Testament with Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of destruction. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And for 400 years, there was prophetic silence. The Old Testament ends with the biggest cliffhanger of the world. It ends with a big dot, dot, dot. It anticipates the day when the Messiah would come. It was looking forward. The prophets of old and Old Testament believers longed for the day when the long-awaited Messiah would come. The earth groaned in anticipation for her king. The sky wept in eager anticipation. The rocks sang their song in waiting. It was intense anticipation for 400 years. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it was overflowing. We are a waiting people. But God's light breaks through this prophetic darkness in Luke chapter 1 with a promise. Let us be reminded of this promise today and see how we can recover the holidays. So we have decided, the elders, to do four sermons. Today is the beginning of Advent, and we will do three other Advent sermons in the first two chapters of Luke, so that you can get a picture of how glorious our God is. So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. Luke is the third book in the New Testament. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you, it's on page 803. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that one in front of you. If you're able, once you're there, I ask that you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers to the word that have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were saying outside at the hour of incense. There appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I am old and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them, remained mute, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his house. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of God, and all God's people said, please be seated. Church, join me in prayer. Lord, open our minds this morning. Open our hearts this morning. Ready our hands and feet to serve you, to love you and celebrate you in this season, in every season. May this be a joyful time for us, Lord. May we learn something new today, or may we be reminded of something we've forgotten, or may we be reinforced in something we already know. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said before, today marks the beginning of Advent, November 30th. Advent is a time of anticipation, preparation, and celebration. It's a joyful time, a hopeful time. Therefore, the main point this morning is joyful anticipation coupled with godly preparation meets its culmination in expectant celebration. Joyful anticipation coupled with godly preparation meets its culmination in expectant celebration. In Luke's gospel, we are following one grand narrative. You could think of this sermon as jumping on a trampoline, right? Have you ever jumped on a trampoline and you prepare for that really big jump, right? You don't just go straight into the big jump, but you do like two or three small jumps in preparation and building up for that big one. That's what this sermon is. We're going to take one very significant small jump in anticipation, preparation, and celebration of our Lord Jesus. And why should you care to listen this morning? Right? Every sermon has to pass the who cares test. Well, my answer is because Jesus is worthy of celebrating. So point number one is joyful anticipation. Let me begin this point by showing clearly the purpose of Luke's gospel. I love Luke because he gives us the purpose right up front. He makes it easy for us. Verse 4, Luke clearly states it. I'm writing this so you can have certainty. I'm writing this so you can be absolutely assured. Church, this is significant more than ever as the world constantly attacks the credibility and authority of God's word, of his gospel. Luke stands in opposition and says, no, you can be absolutely assured that what you're reading is true. So if anyone doubts the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Luke says it's real. It's objectively true. In other words, Jesus is real. Who he is, what he did, and what he is doing is real. The virgin birth, his death, his rising to the right hand of the Father, and his sending of the Holy Spirit to be our advocate is real. It's true. We serve a real God with real certainty in a real world. What follows then is an orderly account. In verses 5 to 7, we are introduced to two very important people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are described as righteous and blameless. Church, this is so significant because it places this couple in a long line of godly people who have played a significant role in the plan of redemption. Noah was called blameless. Abraham was called blameless. David, Job, and Daniel were called blameless. All of these men who pointed us to Jesus is exactly what Luke is describing Zechariah and Elizabeth as. You can feel the joyful anticipation that Luke wants us to have. The long-awaited king is about to come in Luke. The earth is jumping with joy in anticipation of this boy. However, Elizabeth was barren. She could not have children, just like Abraham and Sarah, just like Isaac and Rebekah. Just like Jacob and Rachel. Do you see it, church? Do you see how Luke is taking the entire Old Testament? All these promises that have been passed down are all collected right here in these verses. He is building this anticipation for redemption. You see, in ancient culture, barrenness was viewed as a curse. It was viewed as not having the favor of God. Elizabeth has bore this curse her whole life. But little did she know, God was working the whole time. As the narrative progresses, verses 5 through 7 set up verses 8 to 24. So one day, Zechariah gets selected to go into the temple, right? He's burning incense on the altar of incense. And this event is not unique, but not every priest got to offer this kind of incense. You see, there were so many priests during this time that there was actually shifts, like a job. There were shifts. And some priests in their entire lives never got the sacrifice. Some maybe just got one their entire life. Zechariah gets selected. This is Zechariah's climax of his life. This is something joyful to him. This is amazing, something he's never done before. You feel the anticipation. This altar of incense was placed right before the veil that separated the Holy of Holies and the holy place. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was the place where God dwelt. It was God's house. You picture a big box. This is the temple. You put a big line in the middle. That's called the veil. They were big curtains that descended from the ceiling, separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The altar of incense where Zechariah stands is right in front of that veil. Why does that matter? Because Jesus tore that veil when he died on the cross. What Jesus did was he tore it down and he removed the wall that separated us from God. Now Jesus stands where the veil used to be and says, all who come to the Father must come through me. It is no coincidence, church, that Zechariah gets this vision right in front of the veil that Jesus is going to tear. So in the temple, an angel appears and says to Zechariah in verse 13, your prayers have been heard, and Elizabeth will have a son, and you will call him John. Sorry. In verse 14, we start to see some of the godly preparation for and through John, which is point number two, godly preparation. The naming of a person holds a lot of significance in the Bible. By naming him John, just like God renames Abraham and Sarah from Abraham and Sarai, just like God tells Sarah to name her son Isaac, and just like God renames Jacob to Israel, when God does this, he's saying, you are mine. You are my son, you are my daughter, and you will serve my good purposes. Church, parents, what greater thing can you hear from God? You imagine God sending an angel to you saying, your son or daughter will serve an amazing purpose in my kingdom. That's what God does for Zechariah and Elizabeth here. John the Baptist is in heaven. You imagine? This is God saying, your son will one day be in heaven with me. What parent's heart wouldn't melt at hearing that God will save their child? It's one of the best things you can hear, church. God names him John because the name John means God is gracious. Even in his name, God was preparing John for a godly purpose. Verse 14 says that we will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, because he will be great before the Lord. Here we see that joyful anticipation coupled with this godly preparation. Excuse me. So why will they rejoice at John's birth? because he will be great before the Lord. You see, it's God who makes him great, and it is our worship and praise of God's work in John that we celebrate, that gives us joy. Verse 15 continues stating that John must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's amazing, isn't it? God working in somebody's life in the womb. It's a beautiful thing. This is God saying, I will prepare John to be holy for a holy mission by my Holy Spirit. I will prepare John to be holy for a holy work by my Holy Spirit. He will be different from those of this world. And what holy work will he do? Verses 16 through 17 answer it. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wise of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Does that sound familiar? Didn't we read that already somewhere? We did. Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Luke is screaming at us. He's here. He's coming. The king is coming. That is what Luke is telling us. You imagine a first century Christian who has the Old Testament scrolls reading that ending verse and then reading Luke that picks up with the same exact verse. Luke is building anticipation, and he's showing us how John is godly being prepared. The prophecy is fulfilled right in front of their eyes. We learn the holy mission that God has prepared John for is to prepare the hearts for Jesus. Prepare people. You could think of it this way. John the Baptist digs the footings. Jesus pours the concrete. If that doesn't resonate with you, then imagine walking in high snow, right? You ever try to walk in the footsteps of the person that went before you? That's what John did for Jesus. He paved this way so that Jesus could come after. Final point is expectant celebration. Luke devotes roughly 101 verses to the birth of Jesus Christ. That's a lot. 101 verses. Luke 1 is like 80 verses. Depending on how you count, Matthew and John combined only devote 71. And Mark jumps straight into the action and doesn't even mention Jesus' birth. He just assumes it. Luke is showing us right from the pages, literally the words. This is something, someone worth celebrating. There's a lot that Luke has to say about our Savior. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying their whole lives for a child. They've maybe fasted for this, sacrificed for this, longed for this. They wanted this dearly, and when he heard the angel say those blessed words, your prayer has been heard, we would expect him to shout with joy. to celebrate God, to sing praises to his name, to see how just majestical and faithful he is to his promise. What does he do instead? Verse 18. How shall I know this? For I am old and my wife is advanced in years. I'm not married yet, but I know that's something you don't say. In other words, this is what Zechariah is saying, me and my wife are too old. This is not possible. This can't be done. Church, do you see what got in the way of celebration? Unbelief or doubt. Unbelief stands in between God and celebration. Church, I'm not just talking about belief in Christ, though I'm including that. But I'm talking to believers as well. We believers fail to believe certain things about God, don't we? I mean, when we're anxious, anxiety, though how natural it is a result of us not leaning on God. We've all been anxious. We all know what that feels like. That is a result of unbelief. Unbelief stands in the way of celebrating God. What unbelief stands in your way this morning? What's stopping you from celebrating God this season, in every season? So the angel responds in verse 19. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. I love this from Gabriel. I might be wrong here, so take this with a grain of salt. But to me, this is what Gabriel is saying. Zechariah, do you know who I am? I stand in the presence of God. I've seen all the great things he can do, and you're going to tell me your age stands in his way? Come on, Zechariah, you're a priest. You should know all things are possible with God. There's nothing that can stop him or stand in his way. Everything is possible with our King. Instead of celebrating, he doubted. And those same words, good news, is the exact Greek word for gospel. The angel brings the gospel to Gabriel, and instead of celebrating this joyfully anticipated gospel, he doubts. And as a result, God takes away Zechariah's ability to speak and hear, effectively rendering him useless as a priest. If a priest can't hear, if a priest can't speak, they can't do their duties. But in spite of Zechariah's unbelief, God is still faithful to his plan. Church, that is worthy of celebration. We serve a God who works not because we believe it, but because he is so good to achieve it. We serve a God who says it doesn't matter how much you doubt, I'm still faithful to continue my plan. No matter how much the world doesn't believe, God will continue. He will keep going. That is worthy of celebrating, church. The exact opposite to Zechariah was his wife. We take a jump to verse 25. She celebrates God, doesn't she? Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people, to take away my shame. What was the first reaction to sin in the garden? Shame. You see what Luke is doing? All this is coming together. All this is connecting. The barrenness that once plagued her was removed. The curse that once was over her was reversed. Elizabeth celebrates God as one who removes curses. Just like Christ, our Lord, removed the curse of sin over us. And later on, when John the Baptist is born, Zechariah will celebrate. It was amazing. That's astounding. God takes away hearing. He takes away speaking. And for 9 months after that, the first words he speaks are praise the Lord. He had a lot of time to think. He had the right reaction. Celebration. But we are a very blessed people, aren't we? We live in a time after the Messiah. If you're ever feeling down, remember that. You live in a time after the Messiah. Do you know how many thousands of Old Testament believers waited and prayed and longed for this day? Remember during this season, in every season, that we live in an era where the Savior of the world has come. We live in an era where we know we can say the name Jesus Christ. We can call upon the name Jesus Christ. We are guided by him. He intercedes for us. This is blessing, church. This is worthy of celebrating. Abraham looked to this day. Moses looked to this day. David looked to this day. Isaiah, all of them joyfully anticipated this day. And they were ready. They were prepared for a Savior who would come and restore them. You live in that blessed reality right now, today. You're there. But it's so common to us, isn't it? We're so used to it, we often forget how amazing it really is to know Jesus. I surely take that for granted. So what do we joyfully anticipate now? What is God preparing us for now? Jesus has come. I said we are awaiting people when I started this sermon. What do we await now? We anticipate the day when our Lord Jesus will come again. And we must be prepared. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we must live holy lives for a holy mission. That mission is to make disciples of the earth and to be a church ready for God. We exist, Sunbury City Church exists to make disciples of our community. All of us contribute to this. We, each individual, has to be living in order for us to be an alive church. That is our mission. That's what we must be ready for. So let me summarize a little bit. Our text this morning is oozing with anticipation. The Old Testament has ended and there has been prophetic silence for 400 years. People are waiting, people are longing, people are praying and pleading for the day when the Savior would come and set them free from the misery and darkness of this world. Zechariah and Elizabeth waited for this day. Just like they anticipated the birth of John the Baptist, who would pave the way for Jesus. Church, do you see how God works? I love studying this. What did God do for Abraham and Sarah? All of them waited until they were in old age, until they said, there's no way. There's no possibility. There's nothing we can do. All of science says it's impossible. God says, no, it ain't. Everything is possible with me. You see, what God does is anything that's in the way of his glory, he will remove. God was glorified through and through. God was glorified here. The darkness of this world came to a screeching halt when this little reflection of light was promised. His name was John the Baptist. He was not the light in and of himself, but he was a very significant mirror, reflection of Jesus. John the Baptist was great before God, but we serve one who is much, much greater. Like walking in the snow prints of the person in front of you, so John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. He lived a holy life for a holy purpose. His mind and heart constantly was on heaven and not earth. He prepared the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, all for Jesus Christ. He lived the life of godly preparation. It's like Christmas Eve, isn't it? Right, you see that present under the tree, shaped like a bike? Or maybe that gift that you've wanted for so long, right? Your heart swells up in joyful anticipation for the gift. So you start to prepare yourself. You say, all right, I'm going to go to bed early, and I'm going to wake up as early as I can, and I'm just going to rip that present to pieces. You see where the culmination is? Do you see where the joy is completed? It's in the opening of the gift. It's in receiving the gift. Do you see what I'm saying? The joy doesn't start then. The joy doesn't start when you open it. The joy starts now in anticipation of receiving the gift. And you prepare yourself for the gift. And when you open it, it will never dissatisfy you. Church, the batteries aren't sold separately with this gift. There is nothing you need to put into it or take out of it to make it work. It comes finished. The work is done. The work is complete. This gift will never wither or fade. This gift will never abandon you or let you go. This is a true gift. This is utter joy. Treasure and satisfaction. Will you receive it? Will you receive God's gift? So what do we anticipate now? Now we joyfully anticipate his second coming, as I said. We must be prepared, church. I'm not entertaining all the junk that's out there. Jesus is coming. That's not where I'm going. But are you ready if he did? We must be like a bride ready for her groom. We must live holy lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot rely on ourselves. We can rely on the Holy Spirit. With his power, we must make disciples of the earth. And each one of you plays a role so that Jesus might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that the church might be holy and without blemish. In this, we expectantly celebrate. Let me give you one application. There are many, many, many applications I thought of here. But I'll give you the one that had my heart leaping with joy as I prepared this sermon. Celebrate. Celebrate. Celebrate our risen Savior. Don't let unbelief stand in the way of you celebrating God. Church, listen. The holidays are not happy for everybody. We assume that they are. But for some people, holidays are the darkest times of the year. Reminds us of people we love that are no longer here. Reminds us of people we used to celebrate with that we can't. To you, I say, look to Jesus. Celebrate. He's the best person to celebrate with, I promise you. Nobody throws a party like Jesus. So this may be a no-brainer for some of you, but it's important. Celebrate Jesus. Show your children and grandchildren this season how to celebrate Christ. This is a rich opportunity to show them, tell them, teach them who Jesus is. Your joy, your celebration demands an explanation. Give them Christ. Show them Jesus. Children and teenagers, my prayer for you is that as your hearts swell up in anticipation for your gifts, maybe you're some of those people who put your Christmas tree up in October. You're teasing your kids with gifts already under the tree. No. But my prayer for you, children and teenagers, is that as you wait for that gift, as you look under the tree, you're reminded of who the real gift is. You're reminded that there's a better gift. You're reminded that this gift don't need batteries. It comes complete. Remember who the real gift is, church. It's Jesus. And may your joy find its height in him. Let's pray.